to a lesson I presented a couple weeks ago at the request of Brother Darrell. And we're not going to consider one of Darrell's passages. We're going to consider another situation that took place. It is interesting, and it's really sad in a way, that congregations have gotten away from, in their classes, have gotten away from a study of God's Word where there's participation by the audience. And they've gone to just a lectureship by the teacher. I understand that in some situations that may be needful. I understand that by the topic and also by the congregation itself. I believe that there are congregations that are not disciplined enough to study that way. There are congregations that have some unruly members in their midst that whenever there is a question for discussion, they can disrupt, and some will even try to take over the class. I understand that. This congregation is not like that. We have discussions, we have disagreements, but we come back, we look at God's Word, and at least we get to a point of understanding of some aspect of the truth. And so that is what really we do in our classes. I bring up a situation that happened a few years ago. A visitor that was in our midst voiced his thoughts in class on 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 29. And that passage says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And that visitor maintained that the Lord's body in this context is actually the church. And he maintained it throughout the context of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, starting in verse 23 and going down through verse 34. He made that presentation of his thoughts right at the end of class, and I asked him to come back the next time that we had class so we could discuss this. And thankfully he did. And never came to an agreement with what was presented. I'm going to present what I presented then and present what I believe to be the truth in connection with this. And then I'll give you the rest of that story after that. And so you have this passage of Scripture with the question, what is the body that is being referred to in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 29? He affirmed it was the Lord's body, talking about the church. And we ask the question, is he correct? First of all, when we look in Scripture, we see the body referred to in different ways in Scripture. First of all, the physical living body of Christ Jesus. We see that in Matthew 26 and verse 12. We see that body that was given him for a sacrifice, for an offering, which was that physical living body. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. You have the dead body of Jesus that was mentioned after him coming down from the cross in the deceased state in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. It says there, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus," that is the dead body of Jesus. "Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb. When he had hewn out the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." So there you have the dead body of Jesus. You have mentioned also the resurrected body of Jesus. John the 20th chapter, verse 20 and 27 says, "Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands," that is Jesus standing before his disciples, "and the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus, and then said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" And this is the resurrected body, still with the marks of death, because it wasn't a different body that he rose with. He would have been a charlatan if that had been the case. He rose with the same body that had been put to death. And then we have the glorified body that is mentioned concerning Jesus in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so when He was translated into heaven, as we have in the account of Acts, the first chapter, that physical body then became the glorified body that Jesus now has in heaven. And then we have the body of Jesus, the church, mentioned in many passages of Scripture, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Ephesians 2, 16, Ephesians 4, 4, Ephesians 4, 12, Colossians 1, 24, and in Ephesians 5, 23 through 32, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 7, through 27, Colossians 1, 18, and Colossians 3, 15. Matter of fact, many more times in connection with the church being the body of Christ, then talking about His physical body or talking about His dead body or His resurrected body. And there's a reason for that. So we'll talk about that as we go on. But what about our text? And we look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23 through 25. Did Jesus say, "This is My church which is broken for you"? It says in the passage, "For I have received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" Did Jesus mean to say, "This is My church which is broken for you"? No, that doesn't make any sense as far as the context is concerned. Let me say something about the broken here in connection with "this is My body which is broken for you." We understand by prophecy from the psalmist that not a bone of Him was to be broken. And you remember whenever the soldiers came to the two thieves because at the request of the Jews to end the life of the three that were upon the cross, that they went to the two thieves and broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that He was already dead. They did not break His legs, but they took a spear and pierced His side, and forthwith came out water and blood. When Paul is talking about what he received from Jesus Himself here in verse 24, he's not saying that any part of the physical body was broken. He's not talking about a bone of Him was broken. I believe that what he's talking about here is given for sacrifice, and that sacrifice distributed to all. In other words, His body was broken and distributed to all as a sacrifice in that sense, so that all could have the hope of eternal salvation through Him. But it's not talking about His body being broken, especially not talking about His bones being broken. I realize His skin was broken, where they put the nails through His hands and through His feet and the spear in His side. I understand that. But certainly it's not talking about the bones of Jesus being broken. But again, we get back to the point here so we don't lose context, since this sermon is really about context. Jesus is not talking about His church, which is broken for you, but He was talking about the sacrifice of His body, which was made for all. Did Paul say also, "You proclaim the Lord's church till He comes"? In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The context is clear in connection with the whole memorial, the remembrance, not ceremony, but memorial of the death of Christ Jesus. And that memorial is not a ceremony, but is a remembrance of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And in partaking of that, we proclaim then His death, not His church. You see, we're not saved by the church. We are part of the church because we are saved. We understand that when we look over in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47. "As many as received the word, He added to them daily such as were being saved." He added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so, no, Paul is not proclaiming here that the Lord's church is made a proclamation by partaking of the Lord's Supper, but rather he's talking about the death of Christ Jesus. Is one guilty of the church? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul says, "Therefore, Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is Paul saying where you're guilty of the church? Well, that's not sensical. It's not sensical. That's what Christians are a part of. That's what they want to be a part of. Not to be guilty of the church. But if one does not discern, they're not guilty against the church. They're guilty against Christ. And against, of course, the sacrifice that had been made for him, both body, flesh, and blood. And he makes that point there. Is one guilty of not understanding what the church is? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, Paul says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He doesn't say not discerning the church. But again, within the context of the sacrifice of Christ and what it means to us, him giving himself for us. Is Paul rebuking them and warning them for not discerning the church? As we go back and look at what is presented in context in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 23 through the end of the chapter. I want you to notice the context all the way through with me. And it's something that is very important for us, even in answering this young man that came in. It was important for him to understand the context. And so I put it this way. When we look in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34, really the whole aspect is about the Lord's Supper. And starting in verse 20 all the way down through verse 22, the problem there at Corinth was is that they were taking the Lord's Supper and making it a common meal. They were defiling what the Lord's Supper was to be. And not only that, they were coupling it with the divisions that were present there in Corinth. And that was wrong also. And that's another aspect of what Paul said he would get straight when he came back and spoke with them that he refers to in verse 34. So the whole context is the Lord's Supper. Well, how do we know that? Well, look. It's not a common meal. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22. And it says, "When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Think about the Lord's Supper and when it was established, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. It was on Passover. And even the Passover that the Jews partook of yearly was not a common meal. Their common meal was not lamb at all times, eaten with bitter herb, being fully clothed, with staff in their hand, being ready to depart. That was a special memorial in connection with their deliverance from Egypt, being delivered from death, and their deliverance from bondage outside of Egypt. It was not a common meal. It was a special meal that was instituted back in the Mosaic period of time, and we see that in Exodus, the 12th chapter. So it itself was not a common meal, and neither is the Lord's Supper. And so he asks the question here, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. Unfortunately, there are those who believe that the way to teach the gospel is to serve men and share the Lord. In other words, they will build fellowship halls and they will serve meals with the expectation that in doing so, then people will open their hearts to the hearing of the gospel. When we look in John the 6th chapter, Jesus knew that that was not the case. There were those that he had fed. As a matter of fact, it was 4,000 that he had fed. And after feeding them, he departed from them and they followed him. They followed him actually all the way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, they found Jesus and said, "Where have you been?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "You've not followed me to hear the bread of life broken to you. You have followed me to have your bellies filled." And he did not feed them. That is something that unfortunately is not recognized by some that call themselves Christians. Because whenever you convert one by the feeding of their bellies, you have an individual that is converted to something that is fleshly rather than that which is spiritual. If you help one to convert to Christ Jesus, you then have a Christian. You have a Christian that's not looking to the flesh, but rather to that which is spiritual. We see in verses 23 through 26, it is a memorial and a proclamation. I have received from the Lord, and this is not Paul's mind and Paul's thoughts about the Lord's Supper. He says, I've received this, this is by inspiration. I've received this from the Lord, that which I also now deliver unto you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you, or which is for you, the American Standard Version says, which I think is a better rendering. This do in remembrance of me. He is instituting the supper in connection with remembrance of his death, the giving of his body, the giving of his life, the giving of his flesh upon the cross so that we would have the hope of eternal salvation. In like manner, he says in verse 25, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And so again, you have all the context around the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the death of Christ. And the death of Christ included the giving of his body, both flesh and blood. We also see, as we come down to verses 27 and 28, is remembrance of his body that he gave. His blood partakers are to examine and prove themselves. Look over in verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup, in connection with the sacrifice that Christ made, in connection with the memorial of his death, in connection with what he accomplished on the cross for us, in connection with all the prophecy that had gone on before, in connection with that which had been determined for before the foundation of the world, that he would give himself for us. When we look in verse 29, it says this, for he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Not the church. The death of Christ. Body here stands for the death Jesus accomplished. It stands for both body and blood. Note verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The church is not in the context whatsoever. The Lord's body here is his body that he gave as sacrifice for us. We are to discern properly what the Lord's Supper is. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 30, he says, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly and not a few sleep. Well, why were they weak and sickly? He's not talking about physically, but he's talking about spiritually. Because they were eating and drinking unworthily. They were not discerning the death of Christ, the remembrance. Because they weren't looking to his sacrifice, that you eat and drink, cannot eat and drink the church. You can't do that, but you can discern the body of Jesus, both flesh and blood, improperly, and partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And all of that still in connection with not the church, but the sacrificial body of Christ Jesus. We see in verses 31 and 32, Paul says, but if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. And he's talking about our understanding needs to be proper in connection with the Lord's Supper. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That discernment there is to discriminate, to learn by discriminating. To judge there means to pronounce judgment, to subject to censure. That we make sure that we are disciplined in remembering the Lord's death. And going back just very briefly, he says, because of their lack of understanding and discernment concerning the Lord's Supper, They were spiritually weak and they were spiritually sick because they did not discern what the Lord's Supper was. Remember, they had made it into a common meal. They were having a party. When we look then over to verses 33 and 34, we are to wait for one another. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. And that rest is talking about the rest that he would set into judgment there. He's talking, I believe, about what he's presented earlier, and that is the divisions among them. The divisions that were there. And so as we look at this, this waiting on one another fits exactly with some of the discussions that are taking place among brethren today. There are those that are saying, you know, we don't have scriptural authority for serving the Lord's Supper twice. And I think that's right. We don't. Not twice to those that have already partaken. I will suggest to you that when this evening the Lord's Supper is once again offered, just as it was this morning, it will be offered to those that did not have opportunity to partake of that supper. And then there are others that say, well, okay, we'll offer it then a second time, but whenever it is offered, well, then all must partake again. And that flies in the face of the type that was set down for us in Numbers, the 9th chapter. In Numbers, the 9th chapter, the day of Passover came, and all of Israel on the 15th day of the first month partook of the Passover. After that took place, and I don't know exactly how many days later, but it was a day or so later, there were those that came to Moses and said, we could not be here to partake of the Passover. Some of us were traveling and were away, some of us, and could not make it back. Some of us were defiled by a dead body, and so we were ceremonially unclean and could not enter in among the congregation or be with anyone else. What are we to do? And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him this. Tell those that when they are away on a journey, tell those that when they are defiled by a body, when they are ceremonially unclean for some reason, on the 15th day of the second month, that they partake then of the Passover just as all of Israel did and is supposed to do on the 15th day of the first month. Now, one of the provisions that was left out that men try to include today was all of Israel didn't partake of Passover at the second offering of the Passover, but only those that missed the first offering of the Passover. And I think we have there because the Lord's Supper is the antitype to the type of Passover. We have a clear indication then that we have a scriptural authority to not wait on others that could not partake. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about right here in 1 Corinthians 11:33 and 34. And it is not partaking twice either, because we only offer to those that could not be here for some reason. And I will say, add this, it needs to be a legitimate reason. It needs to be a legitimate reason. And let me explain what an illegitimate reason would be. Well, I couldn't make it on Sunday morning because I needed to get to a baseball game or a football game. So I didn't come and attend. I went to the baseball game or football game, but I was able to make it back then Sunday night. They wouldn't have much luck here because we meet at 2 o'clock, but some still meet at 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the evening on Sunday. I don't view that as one that really wants to remember the Lord's Supper. They want things to be aligned for them. They want things to be easy for them. So again, here we have this aspect of, first of all, thinking about our brethren in connection with the Lord's Supper. So what do we find out in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 20 through 34, about the Lord's church in that context? Well, here's what we find out. Nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. I would quote you the verses if we have it. But we don't have it because it's not in the context. We find what the supper is in 1 Corinthians 11, 20-34. It is a memorial, a remembrance of the death, the physical death, and the shedding of the physical blood of Christ Jesus. Let me just say something, and I'm still studying this. And so I'm talking more for myself than I am for anyone else. I have been used to saying, whenever I offer a prayer, such as for the blood or for the bread or for the fruit of the vine, that this represents either the body of Christ Jesus or it represents the blood of Christ Jesus. I'm thinking about that terminology. Now I'm considering it. Are those representation of the bread and of the physical flesh and the blood of Christ Jesus? Is Paul talking more here about the remembrance of it rather than the representation of those things? I'll get back to you on that because, again, I'm still studying it. I'm thinking about that. Are we using the proper terminology? Are we using a terminology that takes away really the thought of the context? And I thought about this especially as I was putting this lesson together. Are we focusing on the remembrance or are we focusing on the elements? Which is it that we're focused on? So that we do find what the supper is. It is that memorial, that remembrance of the giving of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus' physical body and the shedding of his physical blood. We find out how to partake of the Lord's Supper. We partake of it, first of all, not in an unworthy manner. We think that we partake of it in a way that is with discernment. And we partake of it in a congregational setting. If someone says, there you have the church, well, I guess you're right in connection with that. But the only way that we know this is because Paul says in three different times in 1 Corinthians 11, 20-34, when you come together. And so we understand it's in a congregational setting. So we know how to partake of the Lord's Supper. We learn how to discern the supper from a common meal. And he's very clear about that in verses 22 and 34. This is not a common meal. It's not a party. But rather it is that which is distinguished from that which is normal, that which is common. It is special in that it is a memorial, it is a remembrance. We find out how to partake as individuals in the congregational setting. And that is that we are communing with Christ Jesus directly. When I partake, if I'm not discerning the Lord's body and I fail to do so and I sin, it does not affect Stephen whatsoever. And wherever I do it right, it doesn't enhance what he's doing because it is personal with the Lord. And so we understand that. Where in the context do we find what the church is? Not mentioned. Where in the context are we shown how to discern what the church is? It's not in the context. Where in the passage do we find how the church is to judge itself? It's about individuals. And it's about partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. The contextual conclusion of this is discern the church. Discerning the church, universal or local, is not in the context. What it does when the church comes together, it is in the context. And one of those things is, you have a remembrance, a memorial upon the first day of the week of the death of Christ Jesus. The instruction is of proper collective and individual worship concerning the Lord's Supper without division or partyism. So in other words, just as some churches are doing today, when there's a wedding that is on a Friday or Saturday, well, they're offering the Lord's Supper. It's not for that. Again, it's not ceremonial. And as I've stated many times in sermons before, there's not one aspect of what we do before the Lord in our worship and service unto Him that is ceremonial. It's not for show. But rather it is spiritual, and it is that which lends to our edification, our spiritual edification. And so we understand as a collective, it is to be done in a collective, and that hopefully we will all be of the right mind and of the single mind toward God, where we remember His death and proclaim it in the sense that, look at what I have been forgiven of. Look at what I had done and what Christ Jesus forgave me of by his death. So, before I get to this, let me give you the rest of the story. The young man was not moved, and some of you, I'm sure, were here and still remember this. The young man was not moved by this presentation whatsoever. He said, no, that's not right. This is, he's talking about the church. When he uses the word body in 1 Corinthians 11, 22-34, it is the church. I said, and there were several in the audience that made comments and said, don't see how in the world that can be. Just look at the context. And he said, well, I'm not changing my mind about that. Well, he will answer to the Lord. But let me tell you about what takes place in the mind of someone that will not take clear teaching and understanding from God's Word. He was looking for a congregation to join with, to place his membership with in the area. And I'm thinking that because of the pushback that was here and we did not give in to it, because many times in class situations like that, a teacher will say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just agree to disagree. And there are times where we cannot agree to disagree. There are times when we compromise the truth if we agree to disagree. And we saw that there would not be a compromise of the truth, and there was opposition to what he was saying, not only by the teacher, but by those that were in the audience. He didn't come back and worship with us anymore. And I'm sorry for that in a way, and I'm glad for that in a way. And the reason being is he did place membership with another congregation in the area. And they ended up, and I don't know what the situation was, but they ended up having a big split because of controversy in that congregation. I understood that one of the men that caused that was a young man that was here. You know, small congregations sometimes focus so much on numbers. And it's wonderful to have a lot of people here. Tell you what, preacher gets all excited. He sees a lot of faces in the crowd, sees people online and so forth. That's a wonderful thing. That's not the most important. What's most important is that we stand firm for the Lord and for His Word. So let us remember, just as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, not from our own mind and our own desires and our own considerations. If anyone ministers or works, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, and here is the point, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Glorification is not I'm right, you're wrong. Glorification is Christ Jesus, and He is always right. And His Word is always truth. And so the bottom line to this, in our studies, and when we consider passages of Scripture, and the reason that we discuss things so much in our classes, we need to look at context, 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 and in that order, and in that emphasis. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. And I'll tell you, the context of your condition is quite clear in Scripture. You're in a lost condition. And not only in a lost condition, but as long as you stay in that condition, you are in a hopeless condition. What I mean by that is that I'm not saying you can't come out of it, but what I'm saying is in that condition, you have no hope. You have no hope. And you are without God in the world. And these are not my words. That's Paul's words in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Because you're not serving God. You're serving the prince of the power of the air. You're serving Satan. And in that context of the way that you're living, well, then there's only one place to look to come out of that. That is to look to the Lord. To be obedient to Him. And you can do that this day. You can come out of that condition, that situation, and you can be obedient to Him by rendering yourselves obedient to Him unto baptism for the remission of your sins. And you become a child of God, and then your context of life changes. Now you're no longer without hope, you are with hope. Not only now are you not serving the prince of the power of the air, you're serving the God of heaven. And that's the reason that you have hope. Will you not make that choice today? and put your life in the proper context in which God really made us, that we serve Him. To those of us that are children of God, let's not throw up our hands in Bible study ever. And sometimes the statements that are made by those that ask questions, well, I don't want to mess the class up. If you have a question that you intend to ask, that you want to ask it to cause division and misunderstanding and so forth, yeah, don't answer it. I don't know of any question like that by this membership that has ever been asked here. So anything that you ask is within consideration because you're wanting to find the truth, and that's what we'll search for. And let us never get to the point where we ever say, well, let's just agree to disagree. Especially over those things that are totally understandable and explained through God's Word. I realize some things aren't. And there'll be some things where I say, I just don't agree with that, but let's go ahead and move on. I understand that. But let's be spiritual people. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.